Good morning. There's a question for you. Excuse me, I got something in my throat this morning. This is a good morning to be in the house of the Lord. I was just thinking about this. It's kind of a trick question, but if someone would have asked me, I wouldn't know what it was. Does anybody know in Genesis 37 what that chapter is about? I wouldn't have known either. It's the story of Joseph. And so we are going to look at Joseph. But I will look at Joseph. I will be reading from Genesis, starting at chapter 37. And working through, working through his life. But the topic I would like to look at this morning is freedom, or to be set free. Okay. We're going to read through this chapter, and probably to get a good picture, I think we're going to have to read chapter 39 as well. I only have this one Sunday to do it, since we will be gone again, and it'd be nice to just continue on. I mean, I think this probably could be like, maybe a 5 or 6 week study just on the life of Joseph. But I don't have time to do that unless somebody else wants to take it up, but but that has to be something you want to do. Genesis 37. I think I'm going to get some help reading this. I'm going to read the first five verses, and then does somebody else want to volunteer reading? Maybe two volunteers read the chapter. Three volunteers. Read the chapter, the rest of it. I'm going to start at verse 1 and read to verse 5, and then Wayne, one volunteer, could I have two more to help finish reading that chapter? Jared? And Ron. Okay. And then you can just, when you're done reading, just pass it on. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was, a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren in the land. And the lad was with his sons, Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Starting at verse 5.
And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about it and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? They hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. His brethren went to feed the father's flock in Shechem, and Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to them, Here I am. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou?
Verse 16.
He replied, I am looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? They have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, Let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of their cisterns, and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe. He recognized it and said, It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I'm mourning. In mourning I will go down to the grave to my son. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard.
Okay. Let's have some questions, I guess. We all know the story well, and there's some interesting things. But I guess one of the questions I have here is, what do we see about Joseph? Like, what are some of the obvious things that we see? One of the things is he didn't have a mother anymore. Yeah. The other thing is, he was a good man. He was a 17-year-old, but he was a good man.
It says his father loved him more than his other children.
That's right. And remember, the direction we're going with this study this morning there's different ways. There's many things in this text that you can look at. You can look at the purpose. There's many things, but this morning we're looking at freedom, or set free, or to be set free, and which, yes, that's a good point. And he did what was right in the sight of God. Anything else? He was free spiritually, I think.
His brothers hated him because he was preferred in his father's eyes.
I think Ron had his hand up.
Yeah, and to your point that he was a young man, he was a clean heart. You see here that God communed with him. He had fellowship with God. These dreams that he was, that God was starting to open up to him. Already at 17 years old, God started to talk to him. And I guess you could go through the whole story until it comes. But yeah, he was a man who communed with God at a very young age.
One of the things, was there somebody else?
That's the same thing I noticed. He dared share his dream from the Lord, even though he was going to be made fun of.
And I'm glad you, because that's one of the things I see there. And he was 17. How many 17-year-olds do you see just kind of, I mean, get me right when I say this, but we're not always the wisest when we speak at the age 17. And still, I mean, doesn't matter what age you are, you can many times say things that you go regret. But to just say what was on your mind in terms of your dreams, it's like, excuse me, you think that I'm going to be bowing down to you? It's like, maybe it would have been better if they were kept to himself, maybe. I don't know. It's possible. So what do we see about Joseph's brothers?
I had never noticed it before, but in verse 2, the end of verse 2, it says that Joseph brought to his father their evil report. Almost like his brothers were, like, is that saying his brothers were evil and Joseph is telling his dad about it? I don't know. I'd never noticed it before, and I haven't had a chance to research it. Does anybody know more about that?
That's a good point. Anybody have a thought about that? If not, I think something that we see about Joseph's brothers was that there was a lot of envy there. I looked a little bit at the, but I don't remember what it was. It was something about, I didn't jot it down, but something about his coat of many colors was something, it wasn't like a birthright, but it was something like, it was a royalty thing or something about passing on. It was more to it than just a coat of many colors and that he was favorite. It was something that there was something almost set in motion that he was becoming a ruler, as to say. in the future. So envy, hatred, jealousy, all those things depict what I think his brothers were like. Thinking about Joseph here yet, and I'm just kind of, we're running through chapter 37 so that we can get to 39, and then maybe try to get some points brought through. Go ahead, Jonathan.
I know the focus here is Joseph, but there's just a lot of things wrong with this picture in the sense that, you know, there's brothers that are getting into stuff they shouldn't. Joseph is telling his dad, which is creating a rift between Joseph and his brothers. And there's favoritism on his father's part. Is that not wrong? You know, is that not something that was a mistake on Jacob's part? And maybe, in a sense, setting up Joseph for this by his own favoritism. And there's never an excuse for envy or jealousy, but in some ways they were being set up for it as well by the neglect of their father and showing favoritism.
Absolutely. What are your thoughts? I see that too. I think, wow. How can there be an out? I mean, obviously they've seen it. Here you have this coat, you know, and it says he loved him more, and there was quite a thing happening here with the whole acceptance thing with your own children. Same father, different mothers. When I think of back to Joseph's moving forward in his life, you see there's, a lot of not good things happened to Joseph, and difficult things, but the circumstances that he was in did not dictate his freedom and the freedom that he was experiencing. I mean, there would have been a lot of things that could have gone wrong, and he could have been very angry and discouraged and given up. I may have. Should that have been me? And any other thoughts before we move? excuse me. I'd like to move into chapter 39 so that we can talk a little bit about not just talk about Joseph and all the things of the story, but I'd like to see if we can get a little bit deeper into the heart of the matter. And so let's, does anybody have thoughts on verse chapter 37? Let's go to chapter 38. Is kind of, there's a little bit of a, I'm not even going to say what I think of, but I do know it starts in verse chapter 39, where the story begins again. And so, was it Ron? Were you going to read part of it? And could I have maybe one other person? It's not a long chapter, but there is a bit of context there. Okay. Thank you. Abe.
Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord said, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was successful, was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was after that time that he had been made overseer of his house, that all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was that she spoke to Joseph day by day, and he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside.
And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mark us. He has come in unto me to lie with me." And I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, and he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came back home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me." And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant unto me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him and that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper.
Thank you. So there you have it. That part. And right about now, well, I don't know how many years that was in there, but I don't know what the time span was, but it doesn't matter. In the middle of all that stuff, Joseph was still faithful. I guess the question is, how could he do that? How could Joseph do that? Remain faithful like that? And as we get to the part of our study, as we get towards the end of our study, I'm hoping that we're not even looking at Joseph anymore. And possibly not even be thinking about that we even had. Go ahead, Jonathan.
I think in answering that question, how could he stay faithful, I think would go back prior to, like, if Joseph would have been a bitter man by this time, I don't think he would have been stayed faithful. So I think it was the choices he had made leading up to this that prepared him to be strong. And another question that I've had is, how did Joseph stay free from bitterness? And I think the same way that he stayed free from bitterness is what kept him in this temptation as well. The same principles that were in effect in his life. It was not just this isolated temptation. It was his life and how he was living before God that was we have to take into account when we consider that answer.
Everybody hear that question? How did he stay away? How was he free from getting bitter? How did he stay free from getting bitter? Ron?
You bring up a good point. And I think some of the answer might be further on in the story. I'm not sure where you want to go with where you want us to read and not. But when he reveals himself to his brothers in chapter 45, he tells his brothers, "And God sent me," verse 7, "sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you in the earth and save your lives with a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he who made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and rulers throughout all of Egypt." Joseph, with his communion with God and those dreams, somehow he had an understanding of what God was really doing with their family. And he understood God's heart. Because even when he died, he asked his bones to be put in a coffin and be taken out of Egypt. See, he had his heart already on Canaan back at this time. So God, he obviously heard Abraham and Isaac. They would have been alive, not necessarily now. And obviously some of those things touched his heart as a very young boy. And he had a long-term vision of who God was. And I think that's what kept him from being bitter. Partly, I guess, would be my perspective. You see, he had a proper perspective of what God was doing with his family.
Thank you. Physically, Joseph was a slave and in bondage, but spiritually, Joseph was free. And we already talked about that. Physically, Joseph's brothers lived free, but spiritually, they were in bondage. So this is where we don't have to leave the story of Joseph, but Tim? Excuse me.
It's interesting to me how Joseph, even when he was in bonds there and in prison, how he looked for opportunities to serve instead of focusing on his captivity. His ability to do that, I think, was one of the keys to his freedom.
That's right. Okay, so how can you live in freedom? How can you and I live in freedom? I'll give you a little bit to think about that. Wayne?
I think in the same way, like what Ron shared, of having a right perspective. I think what causes us to become bitter very likely is a realization of a lack of being able to, or to see that we are being able to control our situation might cause us to become bitter. If we don't feel we are able to control the circumstances which we are in,
and yet Joseph saw no need to do that necessarily to control the circumstances, because he believed who was in control. And I think that's, if we trust in our own flesh to for our salvation to control our situation, then it brings us into bondage, because we are unable to do so, and we are trusting in something that is not secure.
That's right. So yeah, we're in control when God is in control, but we aren't in control. It's allowing Him to take control, and that will allow us, or we'll have the ability not to become bitter or angry or discouraged. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let's turn to Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, and we're going to head down that road now. And we can come back to Joseph and talk all about that, but I just want to really think about now some of these verses that we have in front of us here. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. That's starting with freedom, I think. Every one of us is in bondage to a time or another in our life. Whether, and I guess my question is, I mean, we can talk about Joseph more if we want, but I think we're just talking about Joseph and what he experienced. I think it's time we talk about what we experience. What's going on in our life? Because we can sit here and smile and look wonderful. What's going on? And it's easy to look around us and think, wow, he's got some bondage. That's not where we want to look. It's time to look at ourselves and say, you know what? We need freedom, and so I guess the question I asked before we read Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 is, how can I, or how can we, or how can we find freedom and live in freedom? And I guess to say, let's find out. Let's find out how we can do that. Romans 8, 1 to 4. Romans 8, 1 to 4. Who wants to read that? Can I get someone to read Romans 8, 1 to 4 for? Yes, Romans 8, 1 to 4.
Romans 8, 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Thank you. Galatians 5, verse 1. Can I have somebody read Galatians 5, verse 1? Names, I have a trouble with names, so I'm just going to say, and I don't remember. So I saw names, go for it.
Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty in which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
You see, I'm going to touch back on Joseph a little bit here, just simply to bring this all into context. Just, he could have very easily been in bondage, but his brothers were in bondage. You see, we're not exempt from being in bondage. I mean, the enemy is around us like a roaring lion trying to overthrow us. I got a few more here yet. Second Corinthians 3 verse 17. Verse 17. And now the Lord is 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom, in other words. Galatians 2 verse 4. Back to Galatians again. I should have maybe read that one first. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in. Galatians 2 verse 4. Yeah. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And also, let's look at John 8, verse 36. Verse 36. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Second Chronicles 7 verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Do you understand what that's saying? That's not talking about Canada and USA. It's not talking about Perth County or North Perth or wherever you live. It's not talking about your church. It's talking about you. Any thoughts? So, I want freedom. I want God to heal my land. Can someone read for me Joel chapter 2, verse 25 to 27.
Joel, chapter 2, 25 to 27.
That's right.
The Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locusts and the hopping locusts, the stripping locusts and the cutting locusts. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. Once again, you will have all the food you want, and you will praise the Lord your God who does these miracles for you. Never again will my people be disgraced. Then you will know that I am among my people Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be disgraced.
Thank you. It's through the power of the Spirit that our lives are restored. Mm-hmm. I don't know what you all face in your life and during the week and things like that. I think we need to fight for freedom. We need freedom, Ron.
Just to back you up a bit on that point there from Chronicles, I really appreciate that perspective because I've visited with some people already who would say, well, Joseph was a special person, you know, him and Daniel and Nehemiah, those were select people, and we're more like the 10 brothers, social losers and hardly get by, you know. But if you go to Ephesians, it tells us something different about those of us in Christ, about being hand, or careful how I say that, because I don't want to get off on another thing. But God says this about us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we are like Joseph in Christ, selected, and he wants us to succeed just as much as Joseph did. And we're not just kind of one of those photocopy Christians that just come zooming out the end. We are chosen just like him, and we can be free just like he was.
Well, in a place to find freedom, it starts with you and your family, your home, your church, your community. I think when you find that freedom, I think it's time to look up. Phil.
I think also one key that we see Joseph had in chapter 39, in verse 9, it says, or he said, how can I do this great evil again and sin against God? He had a real fear of God, and I think if our lives, if we have that in our life, that's going to make a huge difference.
Amen. I think there's a lot of people today that are, well, hey, let's look at Florida a little bit. It's probably saying, even so, Lord Jesus, come rescue us. It's pretty, and in the fear of all the hurricane that's coming through, and there's a lot of fear, a lot of trauma there. But I think we need to take back that land from the enemy and find that freedom. And find freedom. I think we need to look up. Any other thoughts before I close? Yes.
It's interesting to notice that the other brothers, the cold, hard hypocrites that could see their dad suffering and not tell him what happened, they could repent yet too. After 30 years of being a hypocrite, there was still grace. They could still repent. Mm-hmm.
And my understanding with the story of Joseph is it's a picture of Jesus Christ. It's just another story of what it was going to look like. Wayne.
I was thinking in the verse you read out of Galatians where it talked about watching for false teachers bringing you into bondage. Freedom begins with what we believe. It seems to me that freedom begins with what we believe. That's where freedom is present or not present. If we can embrace teaching that takes freedom away from us, then it must come from what we believe.
Thank you. Well, I think if there's no other thoughts, I think it's time to close. Thank you for sharing, and God bless.